This evening's reading is found on page 1184. It's Colossians chapter 4, beginning reading at verse 7. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justus, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. This is the word of the Lord.
Why do Christians do the strange thing we've just done? Read someone else's post. And read someone else's post that is centuries old. So both writer and receivers are long dead, as are all the other people named. And not just read it out loud, but expect to heed it. Now, that problem becomes especially acute when the content of what we just read is what it is. It sounds as though the writer is winding down, drawing to a close, perhaps the kind of thing I might have written towards the end of a letter a number of years ago. Max and Andrea asked to be remembered to you. Give my love to Aunt Agatha. Oh, yes, and remind Alex to sell my bicycle. However, we need to remember who wrote Colossians. Back in 1 verse 1, the writer describes himself as Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. So the writer Paul claims to be a messenger of Jesus Christ by God's will. And as he goes on to explain in chapter 1, Jesus Christ is the creator and the ruler of the universe. So we ought to sit up and take notice. And then this closing section of this letter of Colossians is actually very tightly connected to Paul's purposes for the Christians in Colossae and his purpose in writing this letter. Paul told us back in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, why he was writing, what he was wanting for the Colossians, what he's aiming at. I want you to know how much I'm struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who've not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely, Christ. So Paul wants these Christians that he's never met, far away in Colossae, to be encouraged in heart, united in love, and so fully understanding the gospel and knowing Christ, the creator and ruler of the universe. And by united in love, he doesn't just mean they will love each other locally within the congregation. He means they will be united in love with God's people everywhere. Paul doesn't want the Colossians just to be an independent, standalone group, isolated, stuck in a backwater somewhere in the middle of southwest Turkey. What he's doing in this letter is connecting the Colossians, plugging them in to the vast, wider network of God's people worldwide. As he writes, Paul is establishing and reinforcing relationships. Links with Christ's apostle through the gospel, links with a variety of workers for God's kingdom, links with nearby congregations through God's word. My summary for this passage tonight would be something like, we're all in this together. Hopefully that's worth listening to. As we remain seated, let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to look at part of the Bible together this evening, we ask that you will enable me to speak clearly, as I should, that you would give each of us, by your Holy Spirit, listening ears and receptive hearts, that we might continue to worship you as we listen, and then as we take these things to heart and seek to obey them and live them out in our lives to your praise and glory. And we ask these things through our precious Lord Jesus. Amen. Right, I'm going to start off by reading from one of the Vindolanda tablets in translation. It's an incidental letter from late in the first century, found in a rubbish tip near Hadrian's Wall, but dating from around the same time as Colossians was written. Carus to his Cerialis. Greetings. Brigionis has requested me, my lord, to recommend him to you. I therefore ask, my lord, if you would be willing to support him in what is requested of you. I ask that you think fit to commend him to Annius, equestor, centurion in charge of the region at Lugavallium, by doing which you will place me in debt to you both in his name and my own. I pray that you are enjoying the best of fortune and are in good health. Farewell, brother. That's another ancient letter, a letter of recommendation, showing that people have always used letters to establish and reinforce relationships. And that is exactly what Paul is doing in this part of the letter to the Colossians that we're looking at this evening. In the letter I just read out, the people behind the names are completely lost to us in the rubbish tip of history. That's not the case with Colossians. If we do some detective work and digging about in Paul's other letters that we have, and especially in the Acts of the Apostles, we can build up personalities to go behind most of the names here. We're on page 1184 in your church Bibles in front of you, if you've lost the place. First then, looking at verses 7 to 9, linked with Christ's apostle through the gospel. Linked with Christ's apostle through the gospel. Now, if there's one thing that's clear from this paragraph, it's that Paul wants the Colossians to know about his circumstances, how things are going with the team of gospel workers with him while Paul is under house arrest, probably in Rome. He says it three times. Verse 7. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. Verse 8. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. End of verse 9. they will tell you everything that is happening here. You can't miss it, can you? But why should the Colossians at their end be bothered with a prisoner hundreds of miles away that most of them have never met? Well, the answer is love. The love that Paul has heard that these Colossians have for all the saints. 1 verse 4. We've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints. Evidence that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ had been doing its work in the Colossians. And if they have love for all the saints, for all God's people, then they'll be interested in Paul and in his situation. And Paul sends two people he loves to convey his news to them. Tychicus, verse 7, he's described as a dear, or literally a beloved brother. And it's the same with Onesimus in verse 9, our faithful and dear or beloved brother. So they are both loved, these two messengers. Let's think about them in turn. Tychicus, verse 7, is a dear or beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant or fellow slave in the Lord. He is all of these as a Christian in the Lord Jesus. What a commendation there. But Paul is keen to tell the Colossians, Tychicus is a top bloke. Acts 20 records how Tychicus went with Paul as part of the group of representatives from various churches around the Aegean Sea, delivering a collection of money for the poor Christians in Jerusalem. And we learn there that Tychicus is from the province of Asia. So he's from the same general area as the Colossians. There's a natural link there. And the references to him in the other letters later on suggest he's reliable. He is a safe pair of hands, exactly the kind of person you want as a messenger. End of verse 8, Paul then expects the news that he brings will strengthen and encourage the Colossians. Verse 8, I'm sending him for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances, and I take as a result that he may encourage your hearts. That's Tychicus. Now the other messenger, my guess is they may well have been gasps of astonishment when verse 9 was originally read out. Onesimus is identified as one of you. He's from Colossae, which means they know his backstory. And they know his backstory in much more detail than we do. From what we learn to the letter to Philemon, Onesimus is a runaway slave. His name means useful, but in fact, he has been useless. Yet, Paul commends him the way he does in verse 9, our faithful and dear beloved brother, who is one of you. And one of you, I take it, means not just that he is Colossian, but Christian as well. And he is to be welcomed as such. Paul entrusts him with this responsible job of being his messenger together with Tychicus. They will tell you everything that is happening here. Onesimus has been completely turned round by the gospel that Paul taught him. He's a changed man. Paul hopes that the Colossians will see the change that God has brought about in Onesimus. If they welcome this returning prodigal rightly, this too will encourage their hearts. Together with the next paragraph, you get this picture of Paul as a kind of hub at the centre of a network with an ever-changing team round him as he gathers workers and then sends them out where he can't go himself. Paul expects that knowing how he's doing and knowing how the gospel is bearing fruit and growing all over the world will encourage the Colossians' hearts. This isn't just about them in their patch, as Christians, they are in something big. They're all in this together. It will help us and encourage us to know about the joys and struggles Christians have in other places, how they are standing firm and moving forward even under pressure, how even now, all over the world, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing. As a congregation, and perhaps as individuals, let's continue, as we have done in the past, to welcome people sent by other Christians, leaders, missionaries to report to us for our encouragement. Let's think about and continue to send our best and most reliable people for the encouragement and conversion of others. It's an expression of love for all God's people. And there's a further encouragement for us in what happened to Onesimus. A useless rebel runaway, changed by encountering the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel, into a reliable, loved brother and messenger. And the Lord Jesus Christ still does that today. And if you wouldn't call yourself a Christian here tonight, let that encourage you to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour. That's what it means to be linked with Christ's apostle through the gospel. Secondly, verses 10 to 14, linked with a variety of workers for God's kingdom. Linked with a variety of workers for God's kingdom. Now, there are six people mentioned in these verses 10 to 14. The first three, I take it, are all Jews, meaning the remaining three are non-Jews or Gentiles. That's how I'm understanding verse 11, the end of it, where it says, these are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. I take it that refers to all three of the people mentioned thus far. First then, Aristarchus, verse 10. And he is described as my fellow prisoner. So at the time of writing, Aristarchus is sharing Paul's house arrest. Aristarchus has quite a history of getting into scrapes with Paul. Acts 19 records how he got caught up in a riot in Ephesus while he was with Paul. In Acts 20, we find out he's from Thessalonica, northern Greece, again one of that group of representatives from various churches round the Aegean Sea who took that collection for the poor in Jerusalem. And then in Acts 27, we find him with Luke and Paul when they sailed for Rome. So Aristarchus was with Paul the whole of that dangerous sea journey, through the storm that lasted many nights, through that shipwreck on the island of Malta, and here he is, still with Paul, sharing his confinement in Rome under house arrest. He has shown limpet-like loyalty to Paul. By contrast, the second person mentioned here is Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Now, Acts 15 recalls how Mark had pulled out of a mission with Paul in Pamphylia in southern Turkey, so that Paul didn't think it wise to take him on mission with him again. And there'd been a split with Paul, so Mark travelled with Barnabas instead, and they went their separate ways. And Barnabas is a guy who has a reputation for pouring oil on troubled waters, so there must have been some kind of big bust-up there. Now, 12 years after those events, Paul writes of Mark, verse 10, you've received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. So after messing up in a big way, Mark is now restored and reconciled in Paul's eyes. He is to be welcomed. Isn't that encouraging? In Christ's service, it is not one strike and you're out. The third Jewish man mentioned, verse 11, Jesus Justus. We don't know anything else about him, not mentioned anywhere else. These three, Paul says, are an encouragement to him, verse 11. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. So where the majority of Jewish people have rejected their Messiah, King Jesus, these three haven't. They are actually actively working with Paul for the kingdom of God. They're a comfort to Paul that God has not rejected his people Israel, that there is still in his day a remnant chosen by grace, that God's big rescue plan for all his people, Jew and Gentile, is still on track. That's the three Jews. Then verse 12 on, the three Gentiles. First of all, Epaphras, verse 12, who is one of you. So he's from Colossae. He's the church planter who we learnt back in chapter 1 taught the gospel to the Colossians. He's also planted congregations nearby in the Lycus Valley at Laodicea, 6 miles downstream, and at Hierapolis, another 9 miles further downstream. Give you some idea of the scale there. By my reckoning, and as a Warringtonian, forgive me if I get this wrong, if you start from Hartford or Northwich, 6 miles takes us approximately to Winsford. So perhaps we could think in terms of Over or Wharton congregations. Further 9 miles or so takes us to Sandbach, Elworth. That's perhaps give you some idea of the distances involved here when I'm talking about nearby congregations. Paul describes Epaphras, verse 12, as a slave of Christ Jesus. How does that slavery to Christ Jesus show itself? By his working hard for God's people. A vertical slavery to Christ that shows itself in a horizontal hard working towards God's people. Verse 12. He's always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he's working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Epaphras works hard in prayer. There's no other way he can work for them because he's 1,000 miles away in Rome. He prays that, as individuals and collectively as a congregation, they will stand firm in God's big rescue plan for all creation in Jesus, that is, in all God's will. That they'll do that by being mature or complete, fully assured and confident. By the way, if you're not sure what to pray for someone or what to pray for a congregation or even to pray for this congregation, that would be an excellent thing to pray. Epaphras' work here, as it's described, is Paul-shaped and therefore Christ-shaped. The language here should remind us of what Paul said, what I read earlier, at chapter 2, verses 1 to 2, what he was working hard for the Colossians. Chapter 2, verse 1, I want you to know how much I'm struggling for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who've not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of, and other translations say, full assurance, in order that they may know the mystery of Christ. Do you hear how that maps on exactly to standing firm in all the will of God, mature, complete, fully assured? As Paul works hard for the Colossians, so Epaphras works hard. He does it by praying, by wrestling in prayer. This is hard graft, heavy lifting work that takes effort and application. How encouraging to know that the people responsible, humanly speaking, for your becoming Christian and your early nurture, that those same people still labour in prayer for your ongoing growth and maturity. How encouraging to know that they still want you to be mature, fully assured, standing firm in all the will of God years later on an ongoing basis. We move on to verse 14. Luke, the physician, Luke, the doctor, our dear friend, Luke, the doctor. Luke is mentioned in other letters, and of course he's the one who wrote the gospel that has his name and the book of Acts. But this is the only place that we find out where he is a doctor, a medical man. And what this tells us is that Paul isn't a superman who doesn't suffer real pain because of his faith in Jesus Christ. The language he used back in chapter 1 of suffering for the Colossians, of affliction for the sake of Christ's body of the church, isn't just metaphor. Quite the reverse, it's all too real. If you look at 2 Corinthians 11 and see all the things he had to go through, the punishment his body went through, it's no wonder Paul values having a medical man on his team. And then finally, Demas, the end of verse 14, and this is the earliest New Testament reference we have to him. We have no past record to work from, so at this point, like Jesus Justus, he's relatively unknown. Paul here conveys greetings from six different co-workers on his team, linking them to the Colossian Christians, and what a mixed and assorted group they are. Jew and Gentile, from a variety of places and cultural backgrounds. Some they know well, like Epaphras, others they know nothing about yet. Those who've been consistent throughout, like Aristarchus. Those who've needed rehabilitation and reconciliation after failure in ministry, like Mark. Paul is saying you are part of a worldwide multi-ethnic partnership in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Taking his words in chapter 3, verse 11, here in Christ there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Paul's working relationships prove this to be true, and so should ours. In my own involvement with the Northwest Partnership, I've been privileged to work with people from a wide range of backgrounds and countries, some from very humble backgrounds through to academics and doctors, some from Ireland, from Nigeria, from the Middle East, from China, and that's without having to leave the northwest of England. I find that great encouragement and comfort that these things we're in are real, that if things seem static, unmoving, monochrome on our patch, that is not the whole picture. And then from verse 15 onwards, linked with nearby congregations through God's word. Linked with nearby congregations through God's word. Now, Paul tells the Colossian Christians to pass on greetings to a congregation 6 miles down the road in Laodicea, verse 15. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. I take it that although that sounds like two groups of people, the Laodicean congregation met in the house of a woman called Nympha, so we're just talking about one group of people. And the Colossian Laodicean congregations are then to exchange letters and have those letters read out loud. Verse 16. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is read, and that is read out loud, in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. I take it that the letter from Laodicea is a letter that Paul has written to the Laodiceans that Tychicus will bring with him, not a letter that the Laodiceans are sending to the Colossians. Notice that Paul wants this letter, Colossians, to be read out by the Laodiceans. Now, Paul's letter to the Colossians is relevant to the Laodiceans, even if there are things in it that the Laodiceans won't understand completely because of their different situation. For instance, it's unlikely the Laodiceans will know all about the background to Onesimus, the way the Colossians do. they will have to interpret and apply Colossians to their situation, just as we, 2,000 years on, have to interpret and apply Colossians to our situation. So we have two letters here, both to be regarded by two congregations as having apostolic authority, and so to be read and heeded in both congregations. That's the beginning of the idea of a collection of letters from the apostles accepted as authoritative by those congregations. That feeds in turn into the idea of a New Testament canon, a collection of writings accepted as authoritative in all the churches. And note how this letter, having apostolic authority in more than one place, is built in. And that is the deeper answer to the question I began with, why Christians read and heed other people's old post. So we continue to read and heed this letter from Paul together with the others that have been passed to us in the New Testament. We see too how the Colossian and Laodicean congregations are linked through their common acceptance of Paul's apostolic authority through his letters. These adjacent congregations will be linked by the same word of God. Then there follows an instruction aimed at an individual, at Archippus, verse 17. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. We don't know who Archippus was or what his task or ministry was. For what it's worth, my own view is that it makes most sense to see Archippus as having been left with an ongoing responsibility of overseeing the congregation in Colossae, while Epaphras, who'd planted the church, is with Paul in Rome. In that case, the ministry that Archippus is to fulfill, in line with that of Paul and Epaphras, is to be a minister of the gospel, serving the congregation by presenting the word of God. It's not necessary that Paul expects Archippus to be having any more problems than usual, or that he expects Archippus to be slacking or struggling. Archippus is simply to carry on carrying on with the specific loving service of others entrusted to him as a Christian in Christ. And notice, the whole congregation is to be involved in encouraging Archippus verbally. Verse 17, tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you've received in the Lord. If we're Christian, each of us is accountable to the Lord Jesus in whatever area of loving service to others that he's placed us, following the list in chapter 3 as wives, husbands, children, parents, in the workplace, in our studies. And we can love each other by encouraging one another in those things in which we are accountable to Christ. We are all in this together. Paul then signs off. We have his greeting written in his own handwriting to demonstrate this letter really does come from him and isn't a forgery. His closing instruction, verse 18, remember my chains. I take it that's at least remember in prayer my chains. Remember the suffering that inevitably accompanies true gospel ministry. Paul's sufferings in prison are for the Colossians' sake, as part of Christ's body, as part of the universal congregation of all Christ's people. Back at chapter 4, verse 3, Paul said he's in chains because of the gospel, because of the mystery of Christ. He's there in prison because he's been preaching it. He's there so that whatever happens to him, the gospel may go forward and the kingdom of God extended. And he wants them to pray for him. Simply, we today are still, if we're Christian, part of that same body of Christ, some of whom suffer in prison because they are Christian. Let's remember them in our prayers, and particularly, perhaps at present, those in North Korea. And Paul signs off, end of verse 18, grace be with you. May God's grace be with all of you, individually and corporately. It is only by God's huge undeserved generosity towards us through the Lord Jesus Christ in his dying to reconcile us, alienated enemies, to him, to each other. It is only through that grace that we are and remain encouraged in heart and united in love, linked with Christ's apostle through the gospel, linked with a variety of workers for God's kingdom, linked with nearby congregations through God's word. We're all in this together because we're all in Christ together. As we sit, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would continue to encourage each one of us in heart and unite us in love so that we might fully understand the mystery of the gospel, Christ. Father, please enable all of us as individuals and together to stand firm in all your will, mature and fully assured. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.